Hebrews chapter 9 is where we are, and we are continuing to discuss the new covenant and its ramifications. Last week we talked about the improbable idea of being cleansed by blood. We don't usually think of blood as a cleansing agent, but of course that is a frequent Bible image. Now we're going to puzzle over the next couple of verses in Hebrews. So I'm going to give you the text. I'll start where we were last week. And our text are those two verses in yellow at the bottom, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." In the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Well, I'm going to isolate those two verses, and I want to highlight one word or forms of this word that show up in our text, the word heaven. We see it, the things in the heavens in verse 23, and the heavenly things in verse 23, and into heaven itself in verse 24. The first and the last one are the exact same Greek word. One is plural and one is singular. Both are direct references to heaven. The middle one is, it's based on the same root, but it has a slightly different meaning. It's an adjective, not a noun, and it means existing in or above heaven, heavenly, as it's translated here. So it's a descriptive word. It's describing the things that are in heaven, the heavenly things. All right. So they're all effectively talking about the same thing. It's something we've talked about before, things that are the things located in heaven that are the patterns for the earthly tabernacle on earth. I'm going to show you from Hebrews 8, verse 5, where it says, "Who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." So the idea behind this is that God, in his communication with Moses, displayed to him a vision of heavenly things, something in heaven. Now, there are lots of questions that arise from this, but Moses was then to take what he saw and to make the tabernacle according to that pattern, the pattern that he saw of heavenly things. Now, some of the problems that we have in understanding this is heaven isn't exactly a physical place. You can't go somewhere on earth and find this is heaven. I mean, we like Victoria a lot. It's a nice place, but it isn't heaven. You can't go in a spaceship, even if you could pass the speed of light and explore the entire universe. You cannot find heaven physically in that sense. And so, what is it that Moses saw? He saw something. It is a pattern upon which he was to build the tabernacle. It is a spiritual reality. So I want you to have that idea in your head as we go on talking about our text. And our text here is talking about Jesus entering that place into heaven. That is our scene. Now I want you to again think about this text, these two verses. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so our title, Cleansing the Heavenly Things. Why do things in heaven need cleansing? Okay, it says that the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. It implies, if we're reading this text, it seems to say that the Lord Jesus, as he goes into heaven, is cleansing the heavenly things. Why do heavenly things need cleansing? Or do they? So here's our proposition for today's message. The way into heaven is prepared by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to have to work our way towards the conclusion here. Let's start with the concept of type and antitype. So typology, how many of you have ever heard that term before? I've used it a few times, so maybe you weren't listening. Anyway, how about the idea of types? Have you heard about types? Anybody, that one is a little more, okay, that's a little more familiar. Okay, so I'm going to give you some definitions from the Bible dictionaries. The first one comes from the New Bible Dictionary. This is actually, the article is written by F.F. Bruce, but it seems a little bit of a, oh, this is a little tougher one. A way of setting forth the biblical history of salvation so that some of its earlier phases are seen as anticipations of later phases, or some later phase as the recapitulation or fulfillment of an earlier one. Now that may seem a little hard to grasp. I'll give you another one. This is from the Nelson, what's it called? The Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary. And this is the definition of a type. A type is a figure, representation, or symbol of something to come, as an event in the Old Testament foreshadows another in the New Testament. So a simple example would be the Old Testament sacrifices themselves are pictures of something that is to come. They are not complete pictures, they're not adequate pictures, but they are pictures or types of the sacrifice of Jesus that is going to come when the Lord came to the earth. Okay, so the sacrifice on the cross, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the meal offering, every one of them have an aspect about them that point forward to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So all of the Old Testament sacrifices are types of the sacrifice of Christ. The tabernacle is a type of heaven. All right, so that's the idea, that's the concept that we're trying to describe here. All right, so the next thing I want to notice is these terms are used in Hebrews. Now, I didn't put this verse on the screen. There's our text again, verse 23 and 24. In Hebrews 8:5, where we read that passage earlier, it says, quotes God speaking to Moses, "Make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain." This is the word type. The word pattern, Greek tupos, type, is the English form of that word. It's not, type is really just a transliteration. The tupos, the type, the pattern. All right? And then this, here in our text here, in verse 24, where it says, "Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself." And here the word is antitupos, or antitype. "For Christ did not enter a holy place made without hands, a mere copy, a mere antitype of the true one." So this is a big part of the concept that we're working on here. We're dealing with a contrast of types and antitypes in our passage today. So there's some specific contrast that I want you to see, and I think I'm going to mark everything up here with my laser marker here. So verse 23, notice the things, copies of the things in heavens, in the heavens. All right, so that's the first thing that's mentioned. But on the other hand, we have the heavenly things themselves. Okay, so those two are contrasted. Copies, pattern, that's the word for copies there. It means patterns, an example, a representation. The things in the things on earth, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven. What are those? Those are the things that are in earth. That's the tabernacle. That's the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. That's the whole organization. We've been talking about that throughout this chapter. So the copies of the things in heaven, that's the earthly copies. And then he says, in contrast, the heavenly things. Here he's using that contrast that he so often uses in the book of Hebrews. On the one hand, therefore it was necessary for, on the one hand, the copies of the things in heavens to be cleansed with these. But on the other hand, the heavenly things themselves. So there's this contrast set up. All right, so in the verse 24, a holy place, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true versus heaven itself. Okay, so again we have a contrast. Now, alright, I have some things in my notes that I'm going to skip over, but the contrast is here, in this one, is explained not with the on the one hand or on the other hand, but this word but here. There are two words for but. One is a softer contrast. The other is what they call the language of the grammarians is the strong adversative. This is the strong adversative. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. All right, so that's, there's making a big contrast here. Okay. Now, these contrasts are fundamental parts of our text. Okay, so this whole idea of type and antitype is a big part of our understanding. He's laying things beside each other. He's making a contrast between the things on earth, the things in heaven. All right, so let's move on to the next point. Okay, the necessity of cleansing. The necessity of cleansing. This verse plays off the idea of all things cleansed by blood. So we had that whole section which we read earlier, verse 18 to 22, talking about the necessity of things being cleansed by blood. Again at verse 22, according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these. So he's thinking back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. The copies of the things in heavens, the tabernacle, the priest's garments, the priests themselves, the furniture of the tabernacle, all of these things had to be cleansed by a sacrificial ritual. An animal was offered, the blood was collected, it was mixed with water, it was taken in a bowl with a branch of hyssop, it was sprinkled on the altar, it was sprinkled on the tabernacle, it was sprinkled on the high priest, it was sprinkled on his garments, it was sprinkled on all of the implements in the temple. This was to clean it in the image of the pollution of sin. The sprinkling of the blood symbolizes the cleansing of the pollution of sin. It is necessary. Here in verse 24, it is necessary for the things the copies of the things in heaven, the earthly things, to be cleansed with these sacrifices. So, we can understand, in a sense, the need of cleansing the earthly things, the tabernacle and so forth. All of these things, the priest's garments, they're all imperfect, even though they're skillfully made. We had these artisans in the Exodus. Let me think of what their names were. Bezaliel and Aholiab, is that right? I didn't put it in my notes, I'm just remembering. But these guys were skilled workmen. They put together these beautiful garments. But has anything that man has made been made perfectly? Well, that's hard to say. And it's certainly hard to say that these men using the technology of their day could make perfect garments. Can we say that the tabernacle itself was perfectly constructed without any flaw? So even in their very construction, they are imperfect. And in their representation of the things in heaven, they are an approximation. I mean, do you think that heaven looks exactly like the tabernacle in the wilderness? No, it's an approximation. It's imperfect. And all of these things are made by men. So since they're made by men, they're subject to human feeling. They're all polluted by sin because of their contact with men. Now, the tabernacle was set in the middle of the camp. There was a boundary around it. There were rich rules about who could approach it. You had to be in a certain condition to approach. You could only approach so far. All of these rules tended towards keeping that place special and keeping it holy. But the fact is, they still had to do the Day of Atonement every year because the sins of the people polluted the camp, polluted the tabernacle, polluted the priest, and they needed to be cleansed every year, every year. Okay, so we can understand the need for cleansing, but every one of these things are all used to picture access to God. Therefore, it was necessary to cleanse them. Therefore, it was necessary for these copies to be cleansed. Why? So that people could have access to God. People are unholy. How do we have access to God? How do you and I get to God? How do you and I have a relationship with God? We are sinners. How can we commune with God? We are sinners. Okay, so there needs to be cleansing. The way needs to be clean. All right, that's the picture that is given to us. Now, let's look at the second part of verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, this is where the questions pile up in this verse. The heavenly things themselves, there's no verb here. The heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, what verb do you understand would fit with that second phrase from that verse? What does it sound like to you? Anybody want to try this one? Therefore, it was necessary for the copies to be cleansed, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So what verb would you supply to explain what is going on with the heavenly things? Cleansed. All right, cleansed. That's right. So it's not stated in the second part of the verse, but it seems to be implied. But then that brings up this question. Why do heavenly things need cleansing? Isn't heaven perfect? That's where God is. Is there any sin in heaven? Is there any impurity in heaven? And notice the word necessary. It was necessary for the earthly things. We get that. But the heavenly things, why? All right, so this is the quandary. And these questions raise all kinds of explanations. So, here's how some people get out of the problem. Some people say, instead of cleansing, we should supply the meaning inaugurating or initiating. Alright, so there is a need to inaugurate the way into the holy place in heaven so that believers now can come in to initiate the way. So, Jesus brings his blood, figuratively speaking, and he paves the way for us. Now the concept is true that Jesus is doing that, but there's a problem. You have to use a grammatical trick to substitute a different word here in where there's no verb, or you have to take the verb cleansing and say, well, it can sometimes mean inaugurating. So I did a little check on that. I didn't look at every reference in the Bible where this word is used. But the fact is, it is never translated inaugurating or initiating. Right? So that's not a really, it gets around the problem, but it doesn't seem to have much support, is what I'm trying to say. So most people then try to define the heavenly things that need cleansing. How many interpretations do you think there are of the heavenly things? At least 9. At least 9. So in the commentaries, various commentaries, I'm going to give you a survey quickly of these suggestions. Okay, so here we go. Come on now. What's going on? There we go. Okay, number 1, the cleansing of sins in heaven. So there's some that say, well, there's a possibility of sin in heaven. Well, How many of you would opt for that one? Don't raise your hand. Okay. No, there's no sin in heaven. But somebody said, well, you know, potentially there could be sin in heaven. So there needs to be a cleansing. But Christ's sacrifice is once for all, and heavenly life is sinless. So now that one doesn't work. All right. So the Seventh-day Adventists have one. The, let's see here. I'm not sure what's going on here. My clicker isn't working right. Okay, so the Seventh-day Adventists have one. They call this the investigation of sins in heaven. Now, this is the Seventh-day Adventists are a cult. They have a lot of doctrines that are close to Christianity. Some Christians are very confused by them, but they are a cult. They follow the writings of Ellen G. White. And this is a very bizarre doctrine. I'm not going to give it much airtime. I just want to mention it as one of the possibilities. Okay, so then, number three, a poetic parallel to the earthly tabernacle. Now, in other words, that the cleansing in the heavens is just a way to complete the symphony. Okay, so you have this picture on earth, the cleansing of sins, and it's the tabernacle is a picture of heaven. And so to complete the symphony, part of the action is what Jesus does, is to just bring everything to a final complete. Now, this sense is not in the text, and it sounds nice, but what's the point? Okay, so what is the point? All right, so then the cleansing of wrath from heaven. So the sense is that God has displayed his wrath on the earth, his wrath against sin. His wrath was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So there's something that heaven is kind of a negative place now because of all this wrath. And that somehow that needs to be cleansed. That would be almost like saying God sinned. To my mind. And what does cleansing have to do with God anyway? It has to do with humans. So that one doesn't seem to work. Okay, the cleansing of believers as God's habitation. Now this is what F.F. Bruce teaches. All right, so he's saying that, all right, the temple of God is really in our hearts. He dwells within us. And so this is a cleansing of believers. Now this one, I would say, has a certain level of, I mean, that's true. The things that he says are true. And the thing that thing is that we are the temple of the living God. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you do have to be cleansed, right? So that's true. But he's making a big contrast here between the place of the earthly things, the copies, and heaven itself. So it seems to be an attempt at explaining without actually dealing directly with it, what is said in the text. All right, so then the cleansing of the cosmos. Okay, so some propose this. The whole created order. All right, so this would have to do with really the cleansing of the universe at the end of time. Romans 8 says creation groans and travails, waiting the redemption of the purchased possession. And so that would be along with that idea. The problem is that Hebrews is dealing with a present benefit, something that is a benefit to us right now. Okay, and then the dismissal of Satan from heaven. Okay, so we know that Satan has access to God in some way, and then but this has to do with the kicking Satan out of heaven. Now, there's no clear reference to this in the text. You have to read in from a lot of other texts. That seems to be pretty weak. All right, so number 8, inauguration of the heavenly tabernacle. We've talked about this one as well already. So the grammar is against this view. And then the last one that I have, there could be others, but the last one I have is something called the cleansing of the sphere of communion. What in the world does that mean? So I'll give you what that means. Okay, in just a sec. Come on. All right, the sacrifice of Christ opened up a way of access to God's presence and keeps it open. As sinful pilgrims on their way to the heavenly city, God's people defile all they touch, even their meeting place with God, and they need the constant efficacy of the sacrifice of Christ, their high priest, to remove that defilement. Now, we could attack this view somewhat, but it is a little bit hard to understand. But basically what he is saying with this quotation is Jesus cleared the way so that we can enter heaven. That's what this last one basically is saying. Now, we'll come to what one I'm going to choose in just a moment. Perhaps you can already guess. Let's move on to the last point of our message, the cleansing of heavenly things. So, we're going to bring in chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 here. Okay, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Again, this is back just in our very same chapter. We have this contrast between the earthly tabernacle and the more perfect tabernacle. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So he is entering into the holy place, the holy of holies. As he enters, we've made a big deal about the Jewish ritual of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, in our discussion of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 8 to 9 are constantly thinking about this ritual. As you read these chapters, you're thinking back to what God was doing in Leviticus 16 with the Day of Atonement. You are being informed by that Old Testament ritual, and it's a big part of the teaching and understanding of these two chapters. Now, I want you to notice here a very powerful word in our text. Now, I'm going to try the highlighter at this point. We'll see if it works. Okay, verse 4, but Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. Now. Okay, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The word now is a very powerful word. You can list all of the things that went wrong in the past, but now we're going to have something new. In 1971, in Alberta, the Social Credit Party had been in power in Alberta for, I think it was 36 years. This was the year my dad decided to run for the legislature under the Social Credit banner. And it was so much fun. I was 14. And we were going around town, putting up signs, doing all kinds of campaigning stuff. It was a lot of fun. The problem was, we were running against Peter Lougheed and the Progressive Conservatives, and their slogan, they had a one-word slogan, now. Social Credit's been in power for 36 years. Now! They've caused all these problems. Now! Oh, now one. The Social Credit was wiped out. I think they ended up with four men in the legislature. My dad wasn't one of them. It was fun, but we lost. All right. Now, my dad, reflecting on that, said that was a very powerful slogan. And it's a very powerful word here in our text. Jesus entered heaven now to do something. To cleanse the heavenly things with a better sacrifice than the Old Testament sacrifices. That's what it says in verse 23. The heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Those Old Testament sacrifices pictured cleansing. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ actually cleans. Okay? Better sacrifices. To enter heaven itself. Not a copy. Not the tabernacle. Not the temple. But into heaven itself. And to appear where? It says here, in the presence of God. Now, this is how we would translate it in English, but the actual Greek is to the face of God. To the face of God. Jesus entered for us, it says. The cleansing is for us. Now to appear to the face of God for us. Recall Exodus 33. Verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Jesus entered to the face of God for us by his death in the form of man to open the way for us. Now, I want to recall again that last definition. I forget what they called it. of those nine things. The cleansing of the sphere of communion. That's kind of an awkward way of saying it. I'm just quoting a guy in a theological journal. But here's that explanation he gives of what he means. The sacrifice of Christ opened up a way of access to God's presence and keeps it open. As sinful pilgrims on their way to the heavenly city, God's people defile all they touch, even their meeting place with God. And they need the constant efficacy of the sacrifice of Christ, their high priest, to remove that defilement. In other words, Jesus cleared the way so we can enter heaven. You can't get there by yourself. The way is barred. You're not allowed in unless you come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus entered the heavenly place before the face of God for us, which brings us to our proposition. The way into heaven is prepared by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you think about what you need from God, if you are a sinner and are not saved, you need the forgiveness of sins and the ability to have a relationship with God. How do you get there? You get there through Jesus Christ. That's how. There's no other way. You get there through Him. Now, let's say you've come to Christ and there's problems in your life. Maybe there's people you have a hard time getting along with. Maybe there are difficulties in your job. Maybe there are maybe you live a life where you are put in a place where you have very little Christian fellowship. You might be able to come to church on Sundays, but during the week, you hardly ever see one. You get so discouraged by the middle of the week. What do you do with all these problems? Come to God. The Lord Jesus has opened the door. He's given you the way. He solved the problems, the spiritual problems that you have in your life. Come to God. Ask Him to form you into the kind of person He wants you to be. Ask Him to give you the strength that you need to have to live out your life as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way into heaven is prepared by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can come to our Father and we can speak to Him and He will hear us because Jesus opened the way. He cleansed the way. He opened the door. There are no tripping stones. There are no trip wires. There are no trick questions in the way. If you trust in Christ, He cleansed the way to the very face of God so you can live for Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for this marvelous and remarkable passage that teaches us about Him opening the way for us. We don't understand everything about what You mean, Lord, but we do understand this, that Jesus did His work for us so that we could come to the face of God. We pray that You will help us grow in this understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.